your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 9. I love the Old Testament. It's just got some stuff in it that you can't find anywhere else in the world. 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's start in verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, "If it be in your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." He said, "Let's kill them all." That's what that means in modern day English. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, "I see a company." And Joram said, "Take an horseman and send to meet him and let him say, 'Is it peace?'" So there went out one on horseback to meet him and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." And the watchman told, saying, "The messenger came to them, but he cometh not again." Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, "Thus saith the king, is it peace?" And Jehu had answered, "What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me." It's either turn to get behind me, go with us, or your history. Okay. Now, verse 20. And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nishma, for he driveth furiously." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. I pray that you give us liberty to preach this morning. May the word of God be quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Meet the need in our heart and our life. Encourage us to keep on keeping on. Help us, O God, to be mindful of who we are and what we are, and that others behold us. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to bring a little message this morning entitled, "For What Are You Known?" If you pop into somebody's mind, what pops in there with it? What are you known for? Now, in the Bible, we have some really great examples of men that do certain things, and it's obvious that somebody has observed them and paid attention to them, and they have certain recognizable characteristics. They are definable. And when you mention their name, a certain thing pops into your head. And you see that today. You know, people are known for certain things. If my computer breaks, I think, I need a computer guru. And the first name that pops in my head, I say, Lewis Steele. Amen. Say, why? Well, because he's just whiz with them computers. If I wanted some carpenter work or something done, the first name that popped in my head, I say, Tommy Stewart or Bruce Stewart. Say, why? Well, man, because they're great carpenters. And everybody know, you mean everybody's seen their work, and we know what they get. So they kind of have a reputation. There's something that we recognize or remember them about. If I said, "Well, man, I need somebody to know something about guns and reloading," I'd say, "Brother Carroll," because everybody knows he's nuts about that stuff. You know, I'm surprised he ain't got a hollowed out Bible at church. Now, listen, y'all remember old Gorgeous George, don't you? Oh, George, and I knew George. He was a friend of ours for 20 years. He's gone to be with the Lord now. He's in the army up there. But he come to church with a Bible, with a .357 Magnum in it. George was nuts, man. He loved God, though, but he was ready to shoot everybody else. But you understand what I'm saying. People that know you kind of pigeonhole you. They find something about you that's recognizable or discernible, and we become known for that. I was talking to a fellow the other day about an individual whose name I'll keep to myself. We were talking about him, and I said this guy's name. He said, "Man, he's a liar." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "How do you know he's lying?" He said, "Is his lips moving?" If he's talking, he's lying. You know, man, that's a heck of a way to be known. Oh, that's a terrible thing. You mention some women's name, and you see the bells go off because they've got a bad reputation. They're loose and immoral. And that's spread around the neighborhood and around among the people she knows. And when her name comes up, nobody thinks good things because they are known for something that's not approved of. Now, I guarantee you that whoever you are and wherever you live, wherever you work, you are known for something. People have sized you up. You say, "Well, it shouldn't do that." Well, why don't you tell gravity it shouldn't pull stuff to the ground? It's going to do it anyway. It's never a matter of whether it should be or not. That's just the way it is. Amen. You do it. I do it. And so we're all known for something. I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. Bible's got some great examples. Now, Jehu is a young man, and he's obviously just itching for this fight. You know, he said, he went to the leader and he said, "Man, so why don't we go down and we'll wipe them all out. We won't leave anybody. And we'll kill them all, and then there won't be anybody to go and tell the story until we go down and take the next town." It was a military tactic. He said, "The best way to keep a secret is don't let anybody get away." Now, sometimes I think the United States could adopt some of those policies. You know, like these people that just released thousands and thousands of pages. I could fix that. We wouldn't have a trial. Amen. The only memory left of them would be what they have on their computer disk. Yeah, I know. Anyway, Jehu's he's young, he's aggressive, but he has a reputation. He comes riding into town, and the guy on the wall takes his binoculars and focuses in there. He's got them 40 power jobbies, and he said, "Man, there's a guy coming down here in a chariot." He said, "That's Jehu." Now, he didn't say it was Jehu because he looked like Jehu. He said, "He's Jehu because he drives like a fool." Amen. Here comes somebody's son or daughter. What was her name? What's that little girl at your church, Brother Hensley? Got that Mustang? She drives furiously. Down in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 27, there's another little incident down there. King David sends a couple of guys to see how it's going at the battle. And this one kid wants to run, but he's not the runner that day, and he doesn't have a message. But he wants to run anyway. So the king says, "Okay, go for it." So the guy takes off, and he outruns the guy that's got the message. And he gets there first. And, of course, the guy on the wall is waiting. He said, "Somebody's coming." And David said, "Who is it?" He said, "It's so-and-so. He runs like..." And he calls this guy's name. Well, they've seen this fellow run before. He had a distinctive style. It's like if you watch golf, you know. Have you ever watched Jim Furyk? He's the strangest golf swing in golf. That guy gets down and he looks perfectly normal until he takes his back swing. And on every shot with his woods and his iron, when he gets back here, he does this. It's the most disconcerting thing you've ever seen in your life. He gets that club and he... And how he gets that line back up and hits it, I cannot figure out. You can't watch him hit the ball and think about golf. It's just weird. He's known for that. Well, this guy was known for his style of running. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 4, Samuel is getting old and ready to part, and they've just elected the first king. And he's telling the people what the king is going to be like. But he starts his dissertation with saying, and they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." Because Samuel said, if I've done anything wrong, if I've been crooked, if I've cheated anybody, if I've taken advantage, he said, stand up and testify against me right now. And they stood up and they said, "You've never done us wrong." Samuel was known for his honesty and his piety. He was in government. He was a leader in the government. He ruled over and watched after the people. And the people knew what kind of a man he was. What a great testimony. Amen. And so, everybody is known for something. Everybody is known by somebody. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23, the Bible says, "And her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." Now, that's where the local city governments used to meet. That's where they had their council meeting, was down at the gate. And if you were anybody of import, if you were influential, if you had anything to do with government and leadership, that was the place. And he said, this guy is known when he sitteth in the gate. But in Proverbs 31, Proverbs 31 is all about his wife. This guy is known for the quality of his wife. Everybody knew what a godly woman he married. Everybody knew what an industrious woman he married. Amen? Your helpmate can be an asset to you. Can also be a liability. But in this particular case, everybody knew this man, and of course the association was, he must be a good man to have such a good wife. But he was known for that. When you mentioned his name, the first thing they thought about was, you know, it's like if you say, "Oh, you know Preacher Hensley? Oh yeah, isn't he married to Mrs. Hensley?" Everybody knows her a lot better than they know me. And everybody thinks a lot more of her than they think of me. And I'm getting sick and tired of it. Yeah, it's the hair. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible said, talking about taking widows into the number, that she must be well reported of for good works. If she hath brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. Now, I don't know exactly what that club was. That's a kind of an obscure place for me. I don't know exactly what that meant, taking the widows in, and they had to be a certain age and all this. I don't know what they would. I guess it was the church ministering to. But whatever it was, they had to be known. You understand what I'm saying? When they considered assisting or helping these widows, they did not just take in everybody off the street. They only had so much goods to distribute. They could only help so many people. They could only do so much good. They could only relieve so many widows. And so they had to have some criteria on which to base their assistance. Their criteria was, how has she lived? She had to have a reputation. She had to be known for doing good works and being faithful and being kind. And see? She had to be known for something. Everybody ends up being known for something. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, talking about the Apostle Paul, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Paul said, you know me. You know how I live. You know my character, my temperament. You know me. Is there anybody in this room that could claim, nobody knows me? Now, I don't mean knows your name. People know the way you live. They know where you go. They know your manner of life. They know the way you talk. They know the way you conduct yourself. You are known. Your children know you. Your spouse knows you. Your neighbors know some things about you. The people you work with know some things about you. The folks down at the church house know. How, for what are you known? If somebody discusses you, what is the primary characteristic that jumps up and sticks everybody in the face? What are you known for? That's a great question, isn't it? That calls for introspection. That makes you want to examine yourself and say, what do people think? Well, I don't care what people think. That's not a Christian attitude. Us Christians care what people think. Amen. Now, we don't care so much that it'll make us compromise what we believe. But I tell you what, if you don't have a reputation, if people don't trust you, if they don't see something in you, they don't have anything to do with you. They don't have any confidence in you. The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doing. How many times have you seen that? I bet some of y'all got friends that's got young'uns, and you say, that little boy is the devil in the flesh. I love them to death, but I wish when they come over here, they'd chain him up with the dog. Somebody say amen right there. Because if you let him in the house, they're going to take all your whatnots off. They're going to take everything off the coffee table. They're going to mess with everything. They're going to be in your book rack. They're going to be in your refrigerator. They're going to go through your medicine cabinet in the back. Man, you just want to take them by the nap of the neck and chunk them out the back door and close that screen. A child is known by his ways. You ever hear anybody say, that child's got the sweetest disposition. That's the best behaved little girl. That I have ever seen. She's just so sweet. She never causes any trouble. I think to myself, wait till they grow up and get married. But they're saving up is what they're doing. But even a child. Nobody escapes being scrutinized. Nobody. Everybody in this room that knows a preacher has formed an opinion. Probably wrong. I'm a lot nicer than you think, but no, you've got one. If somebody said, what do you think about Preacher Hensley? Certain things, certain characteristics, certain things about my life and manner of living pop out. Amen? And of course, those things that make you, that lifestyle that you live, won't be just observed by one person. It'll be a consensus. See, on a given occasion, you could have an aberration. You could say or do something out of character. But people who know you day in and day out see a pattern. There's a lifestyle. There's a rhyme or a reason to the way you operate, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. And so you get known for that because they say, that's the way he is. This is not the aberration. This is not the abnormal. This is what he is when he's being himself. And that always comes through with given a little time. You cannot hide what you are for very long. It shows up. I mean, you can put on a smile and be Mr. Pleasant and Mr. Personality for a little while, but if you are by nature a grump, sooner or later, everybody's going to figure it out that you're just putting on a show. And no, I don't want no husbands and wives looking at each other. So have you got my perspective here? Are we all together? You are known, and you are known for something. The question is, for what are you known? Some people are known for their lying, their cheating, They're cursing and swearing. They're drinking. They're smoking. They're doping. They're fornicating. They're corruption. They're fighting. They're laziness. On and on and on. I don't know how many times down through the years I've talked to people and we'd be talking about somebody, maybe they're getting ready to preach their funeral. And of course, when they preach their funeral, they're going to be saints and going to preach them right into glory. But out under the oak tree behind the funeral parlor, where everybody is joking and smoking and coking, the truth comes out. You say, I know that sorry devil for 35 years. And that's the lionest rascal that ever took a breath. Or that fella chased every skirt in this town. And the truth about what he was is known. And there is no hiding it. Now you can get in the pulpit in a few minutes and preach him right down the pearly gates, you know, and down the streets of glory. But you can't fool the people that knew him for the last 30 years. What we are is evident. The question is, what are we known for? Some people are known for their good works. Their kindness, their generosity, their gentleness, their consideration, their honor, their honesty. I don't know any of those. I had an uncle die. Oh, it's been a good number of years now. And his name was Barry. And he was just, by nature, a good guy. He was just kind, gentle, thoughtful. He was a gentleman. And in all my life, I never heard anybody say one bad thing about that guy. Now, I'm not at all sure he was a Christian or anything. I don't know about his real spiritual condition. I don't have a clue. But a lot of unsaved people are nice folks. Some of them are just as sweet and as nice and as humble and they're caring and compassionate and they give you the shirt off their back. I had an evangelist one time, wasn't an evangelist, he was a missionary, talking about somebody because this person was so good. He said, you know, they've got to be saved. I thought, no, they don't got to be saved. Good people go to hell, saved people go to heaven. Amen. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but unsaved people can be good. I know a lot of unsaved people that got good. Matter of fact, I know some unsaved people got more character about them than a lot of Christians I know. That's a shame, but it's the truth. But they're known for that. You know, they say, do you know Miss So-and-so lives down here? So, well, that's the nicest little old lady you'll ever meet. Somebody comes by and they're hungry, she'll get a bowl of soup and a piece of cornbread and set them down on her back porch and take care of them. And she does. And people notice that and they know over the years it's a way of life. That's the way they are. And they are known for their generosity or their care or their consideration. Now I wish, it's not true, but I wish that unsaved people lived one way and saved people lived another. But the truth is, a lot of times, saved folks got bad things in their life. A lot of times, unsaved folks got good things in their life. So you can't always look at them and say, well, they're saved, they're lost because of the way they live. Now, I wish it was that way. Boy, it'd be easy, wouldn't it? I could just look at the way you live and I say, put a gold star on that one's head, put a gold star on that one's head, put a reject button on that one's head, you know. I don't know all that, but I can tell you some things about people that they are known for. Now, that's going to apply to everybody saved or lost. Sometimes the wicked are so clever and so good at it, you think, man, that's one of the nicest people I ever met. And behind the scene, they just wicked as the devil himself. Now, I can spend a lot of time elaborating on that, but it's kind of pointless. Here's the real crux of the message. Here's what I really like to know. As a Christian, not just as a human being, not just as another man or another woman, another boy, another girl, but as a Christian, one who has received Christ, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and born again and adopted into the family of God as one of them. What are you known for? When people look at you, think about you, your name comes up. Your Christianity comes up. What are we known for? Amen? Now, you're supposed to be a Christian 24/7 by 365. You're supposed to wear your Christianity everywhere you go, all the time, on the job, on vacation, at home, in church, out on the street, when the car breaks down, when the sewer backs up should make any difference. You ought to be a child of God all the time. And people ought to know that. Now, so let me preach this morning. I have seven little points here. To God's children. If you're saved and you know you're a child of the King, for what are you known? Let me ask you seven questions and we'll go home and have a nice Sunday dinner and get a nap while the Jacobses drive all the way back to Virginia Beach. Number one, are you known for your faithfulness to God's house? I talk to Christians all the time. I said, oh, well, we go to church. Well, you know, that means a lot of different things to different folks. To me, if you're a churchgoer, that means you're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and anytime there's a special meeting. But I found a lot of Christians, what that means is they go sometime. Christmas and Easter, they're always there. Of course, even that's changing now. Because Christmas and Easter have become such family days that we think we can leave God out. So now we go on Thanksgiving and Halloween. But you know, if you're a child of God, you ought to be known. You ought to be known for your faithfulness to the house of God. People ought to know that if it's Sunday morning or Sunday night, you're going to be down at the church house. If it's Wednesday night and they have a prayer meeting, you're going to be at the church house. You ought to have that testimony. You say, what do you think about Brother So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so? I'll tell you one thing, boy. He's at church every time the door's open. I don't think I've ever known them to miss. Amen. Do you ever think about how little it takes to keep you out of church? Amen. So why is being faithful to the house of God so important? Why should you be known for your consistency and your faithfulness down at the house of God? How about because everybody's watching you? How about because your neighbors are watching you, and when they see you go to church one Sunday morning out of the month, or go to church every Sunday morning out of the month, and miss three Sunday nights out of the month, they mark you down as unfaithful. They mark it down that something in your life is equally as important as God. I bet you ought to be faithful to the house of God because you set an example for your children. How in the world can you tell them how important God is and living for God is and then set the example that other things are just as important or more important than the house of God? Church attendance is a visible indicator. It's a visible demonstration to everybody around you of your faithfulness, not only to the house of God, but to God of the house. God is important. He is the center. He is the epicenter of our life. He is what our Christianity revolves around. He is what our life revolves around. You ought to be known for your faithfulness to the house of God. Number two. This gets less applause than the first one. I put all the sugar on the front. For what are you known? You ought to be known for your love of preaching. If that's true, a lot of people in a lot of trouble. One thing, a lot of churches don't have any preaching. I tell you what, I've been in a lot of services. I wonder what in the world that guy was talking about. What was the point? Where were we supposed to be going? What did he say? Was there a moral? I took my grandkids to a revival here a few years ago, and we got in the car, and the first thing they said, "Pa, why didn't they preach?" I said, "He did preach." "When?" They couldn't tell the difference between the announcements and the preaching. That's pathetic. Amen? Preaching ought to make somebody laugh, make somebody cry, make somebody happy, make somebody mad. Spurgeon used to say, "Nobody happy, nobody mad, nobody sad, no meeting." Amen? But people who are saved by God's grace like preaching. "Well, I'd like preaching better if it was better preaching." Well, you're getting better now and you can handle. You know, I was in my study this morning and I was looking for some tapes for somebody. I've got hundreds of preaching tapes. I got one whole wall covered with Dr. Ruckman Bible studies things. You know, I got all that junk. But I've got one little collection right over in the corner of my favorites. And my wife was asking me for a tape for a friend of hers that's one of my favorites. I knew right where it was at. Now, some of the other stuff in there has got kind of mixed up over the years. But I got my favorites list. Amen. And I look over there and here was the testimony of Darlene Rose. Man. That ought to be a test of salvation. If you can listen to that tape and not cry, you ain't saved. Amen. That ought to be the litmus test. But Darlene Rose's testimony, I got a black preacher in there, got a message called "From Debt to Dignity." That guy's as straight as a gun barrel, buddy. I've listened to that tape 25. I let a fella borrow it here a few years ago and he listened to it and he said, "Oh, I ain't into all that." I thought, into all what? Living right? Being self-sufficient? Taking care of yourself? Being responsible? I'm into all that. Amen. Amen. I got one in there by Dr. Jerry Brown. "But He Had a Friend." Man, everybody will listen to that tape. I mean, everybody will listen to it. And he's got a funny illustration, too, about being in this black church on the front. I'll tell you what, I think it'll crack you up. He can sound just like a black man singing. He knows how to wail like they do. And I'm here to tell you, and I got my black friend here this morning, I'm going to tell you right now, us white folks don't sing like they sing. That's a fact. But this Jerry Brown can do it. I mean, it's hilarious when he does that thing. He's talking about have you heard that tape? About the incense pots. Oh man, I gotta give you a copy. This preacher goes to this church visiting, and the deacons come down and they've got these brass pots and they put incense on them and they light them and it smokes, you know, and the odor comes up. And so at the high point of the message, he calls for the incense pots and they bring them down and it really adds a lot of atmosphere and stuff. So this country preacher goes back and he's going to incorporate that into his message. But he didn't have any brass pots and nothing fancy, you know. So they get some Louisiana coffee cans and they put some hickory chips in there and they light them. So he preaches and he preaches and he gets right down to where he's supposed to be and he calls for the, and he said, "Where are the incense pots?" And they don't come. So he preached a little while longer and he said, "Where are the incense pots?" And they don't come. And finally, he does it a third time and they come down and all the deacons are sweating and the sweat's running down their brow and they're standing there and they don't have the incense pots. And he said, "Where are the incense pots?" They said, "We throwed them out the window when the bottom's gone hot." I love good preaching, man. Good preaching. And sometimes it's tear-jerking stuff. You ever listen to old Mays Jackson, some of them boys? I'm telling you, they had some tear-jerking stories. Just rip your heart out. Old Billy Kelly weighed 450 pounds. He was about 6'7", played a piano and sang. And he preached all over the South down here for years. And he had a message, "God's going to set your fields on fire." And I'll tell you what, buddy, You can been saved the last 30 years and live. I mean, you could be looking for a vacancy in the Trinity. That thing would have you checking out your salvation. I mean, it was awesome. I was looking through my little stack of stuff there today, and I had old Dr. R.G. Lee preaching Payday Someday. You ever heard that thing? He had that old raspy voice. You know, they called him the Prince of Preachers because he had more adjectives than the dictionary. And that guy, he got to preaching, he's talking about, and there's Ahab, a toad of a man, squatting upon the throne of the kingdom. Love that stuff. How in the world could you not love good preaching? Now, I know why you don't love bad preaching. That's the most boring thing in the world. You go down and listen to some guy that's got nothing to say. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to show you anything. I mean, you 45 minutes can seem like 4 days. But you get someplace where they can preach, and that guy's got something to say, and he's got a burden on his heart, 45 minutes can seem like 4 or 5 minutes. You look at your watch, is he through already? The time just flew by. You say, well, I ain't never felt like that. Well, you got a problem, son. You ought to love preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen? Amen. And buddy, good preaching ought to be a blessing to your heart. Amen. You ought to be known for your faithfulness to God's house. You ought to be known for your love of preaching. You ought to be known for your love of the songs of Zion. Amen. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because I preached last Sunday the whole message on music. I don't know how in the world you can be saved by God's grace and not have a song in your heart. Amen. Now, you may mess it up getting it out, but boy, it ought to be in there. Amen. Amen. I mean, you ought to have a song when you're riding down the road. You ought to have a song when you're in the shower. When you've got trouble, you ought to sing constantly. Amen. The songs of Zion are a comfort to the hearts of God's people. They're a blessing. When you've got something to rejoice about, you get one of them upbeat, kind of quick tempo songs. And you know, I divide gospel music into a couple categories. I got what I call fluff and worship. Living in Grace Land is fluff. Amen. I like it. I don't mind a little fluff. A lot of gospel music, it's just feel-good stuff. The Kingsmen used to sing a song called, What I Need is a Real Good Feel-Good Song. And sometimes you just need something to perk you up, man. Then we leave the fluff and then we have worship songs. The Perrys have got a couple out. I played them for the Jacobs yesterday. One is, what's the name of the one you like? There you go. I can't remember either. But anyway, they're not fluffy. I mean, this thing's got some lyrics, buddy. There's some meat on them songs. And when you get through listening, what you want to do is lift your hands and praise God. Amen. And she sings that one. It's number 10 on that tape. I can't remember the name of it now, but it's number 10. If you've got that CD, it's number 10. What? Did I mention that I love Him? Oh, man. How could you not mention that you love Him? Amen. 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 If you're saved, surely you love Jesus. Amen. I love Him because He first loved me. Music stirs the heart. It stirs the emotion. It can make you feel good when you feel bad. It can comfort you when you're hurt. I'm here to tell you something. I cannot imagine why anybody don't want to sing the songs of Zion. You say, well, preacher, I can't sing a lick. I know how you feel. I can't sing lick either. But when I'm in front seat of my truck, I'm doing 70 and I roll the wind down so I can't hear myself. I get that wind right here in my ear. And I just let her rip, son. I like that music. Amen. You say, well, you like that old Southern guy, well, I don't like that. Okay, like your kind. But you ought to like something God's about God, amen? Amen. And if you ever get right, you'll like Southern Gospel. I don't know who in the world couldn't like a good bass guitar and a honky-tonk piano. Are you known for your love of gospel music or God's music? Do you love to sing? Do you love to shout? You sing the songs of Zion at church sometimes. Brother Steve sings that thing Glenn Payne used to sing about Once Upon a Hillside. And you get to that crescendo on that thing. But he left them this promise that he... Man, I got cold chills going up and down my spine and tears in my eyes. Now, Brother Steve does an excellent job. I love it. But nobody can sing that thing like Glenn Payne. Oh, my goodness. If that thing don't move you, your mover's broke. Are you known for your love of God's music? Let me ask you this. What are you known for? If you're a Christian, are you known for your faithfulness to God's house? Are you known for your love of preaching? Are you known for your love of the songs of Zion? How about this? If you're saved by God's grace, you're a child of the King. Are you known for your forwardness to the less fortunate, especially the brethren? Do people know, do they see, have they observed your generosity and kindness? How quick you are to help others who are less fortunate and who have a need? Or are you known for being selfish and stingy and cold-hearted? You know, it's easy never to show compassion or to show caring for somebody else. All you got to do is find a reason to justify being mean. Here's some guy on the street, and he's wanting money. I'm not much on giving money, by the way. I'll give him shoes or a pair of pants or a shirt or a coat. I'll buy him a dinner. I'm not much on giving them money because I know they're going to go buy cigarettes and wine with it. Hey, man, you got to be wise. He said, well, I'm not going to help them. It's their own fault, you know. That probably is. That's not my problem. My problem is God said, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. They told Paul to be careful, to be forward, to take care of the poor and the needy, the widows and the orphans. All your responsibility is, if God has blessed you and give you substance, and you see a need, you ought to take care of it. You don't need to ask yourself why they're here. Were they bad people? Did they drink themselves into this mess? That's between them and God. God has given you an opportunity to obey God, show compassion, like God did for you for Christ's sake. Amen? I mean, if you'd got what you deserve, you was in the mess you was in because of your sin, weren't you? Amen. Who in the world do you think you are to condemn somebody else for theirs? Well, you're right, preacher, but I never. No, but you'd have got there if God hadn't got to you. Amen. Amen. God's people ought to be quick to give. We ought to have compassion. Instead of hardening our heart and saying, oh, they're in this predicament because of this or that. Just leave that alone. And say, they have a need and God has given me an abundance. I have enough for me and my family and I've got this left over. I'll give. I tell you what, I'd rather be giving than getting. Amen. Lord, give me ample that I might give to others and help me not to be stingy about it. Help me to be generous and forward and look for opportunities. Say why? Because I don't want God to cut off the blessing, buddy. I want to take what God gave me and be selfish with it and stingy with it. And God said, okay, if you're not going to share it, if you're going to keep it all to yourself, I'll just give it to somebody else to start with. I don't want to go there. Are you known? Do people know that you're compassionate and caring and giving? So, well, you know, I just don't brag about it. So I just don't talk about that kind of stuff. You don't have to talk about it. If you do that stuff on a regular basis, people will know. And by the way, sharing your experiences doesn't have to be bragging or boasting. Sometimes it can be encouraging and helpful to others. New converts and young Christians don't always know how they should behave in certain circumstances. And if you do those things and you can explain why you did it, you encourage them and enable them to copy and to do what you've done. Amen. Now, I think you ought to have the right attitude when you tell somebody what you did. And I don't think you ought to spend your whole life patting yourself on the back and breaking both your arms. But there's a time and a place where it's okay to share those things. If it helps the body of Christ and encourages other people to be generous, then it's time to share. Somebody say amen. Number 5. Are you known for your outreach to the unsaved and the unchurched? Are you trying to get anybody saved? You passing out any gospel tracts? You witness to anybody on the street? Do you invite your family? Amen? He said, well, you know, I've asked them 100 times and they don't want to come. Well, find another tactic, knucklehead. There's more than one way to get to people. He said, well, I invite them to church every Sunday and they just blow me off. Okay, keep inviting them, but every now and then, send them a sermon you like a lot. Send them a copy of a gospel music CD you like a lot. Amen? Maybe sometime you get a burden for them and you're praying for them. Sit down and write them a little note or send them a little card and put a little testimony in it. There's all kind of ways. People say, well, I invite them to church, they won't come, and you think your hands are clean and that you've done all you can do. There's a lot more you can do. It might take 6 months. It might take 6 years. It might take 60 years. I don't know. But if they're not saved, what can you do to hurt it? They're going to hell. So, well, you know, they get so agitated with me. They don't like to be around us. Okay, I know the feeling. I'm not worried so much about being their friend as I am keeping them out of the fires of hell. Amen. We need to be a witness. We need to be trying to get folks saved. We ought to be trying to get folks in church. I bet half the people in here know somebody that professes to be saved that doesn't go to church. Amen. Well, if they're saved, they need to be in church. Somebody say, well, preacher, I just... You got to go to church to be a Christian. I think, wow, what insight. Oh, what intellect. Of course you don't have to go to church to be saved. You go to church because you are saved. I got saved in my living room. Going to church never added one thing to my salvation. I've been going to church ever since I got saved because that's where all God's people are. That's where I hear the Word of God. That's where I hear the songs of Zion. That's where my heart is. I'm down here because I want to be down here. Nobody makes me go to church. I come down here because I like it. I like it a lot. I like it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I must confess, I like it a lot more when a lot more people's here. I like fellowship with all of you. I'd much rather shout at a room full than a handful. Do people know that you're a witness? My wife's got a reputation. Everywhere she goes, but I don't care where it's at. They're going to get a track. They're going to get one. Now, I might forget, but she don't. I went down to the gas station this morning to get me a cup of coffee. I started to get out of the car. She's pushing something. I look over and she got the track. She's going to make sure I give one out. If you know her at all, if you've ever been around her, I don't care. We were in the mountains yesterday, she gave out about 40 tracks. Everywhere we go, find a place to stick one, leave one. You buy a Coke at one of them Turisto traps, pay way too much money for that Coke, then they ought to have to take your track. Amen. What are you known for? Are you known for never saying a word about Jesus Christ? Somebody talks about old Blinky. Y'all know who Blinky is? Joel Osteen.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I got a tape by Dr. Wetmore. He said that's a sign of demon possession. So Blinky may have a devil in him or something, you know. I know one man, he never said anything about Jesus Christ. He talked about everything else under the sun, but you can't get him to talk about Jesus Christ. I saw him on an interview with Larry King or one of them kind of guys, I don't know who it was, but somebody like that. And that guy, point blank, asked him if he thought Jesus Christ was the only way. That guy would not answer that question. That man asked him that thing 4 different ways, and that man never answered it 1 single time. I said, ask me, coach, ask me. I could have said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. I could answer this question. I don't know why Blinky couldn't. Because he's not worried about getting folks saved. That's why. He's worried about getting their money. How about this? Are you known for your unwavering manner of life? Do people know how you live and that you're going to live that way all the time? Let me tell you one of the things I love about Larry and Diane Jacobs. I've known them for 34 years. And they have lived exactly the same way the whole time. They haven't thrown in their convictions. They haven't thrown in their standards. They haven't quit going to church. They are as consistent and faithful as anybody I have ever known. Ever. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. That is so rare, it ought to be put on the endangered species list. Amen? Say, so what are you talking about? I'm talking about you can count on the way they're going to live. There's some places they're not going. There's some things they're not going to do. There's some clothes they're not going to wear. There's some language they're not going to use. There's some things they ain't going to look at. And you can count on it. You can bank on it. You can bet on it. Been that way year after year after year after year for 34 years. That's their manner of life. That's just who they are. That's what they are. The worst thing I ever heard anybody say about Larry Jacobs, and I hate to say this in front of him, the worst thing I ever heard anybody say was, I wish you'd talk a little louder. And when I said that, brother, I was... Thank God for somebody that's faithful. Thank God for somebody that's consistent. Thank God for somebody that got something settled and they're not rethinking it. They're not reevaluating it. They're not pondering it again. They got that thing settled. They drove that nail down and they're through with that and they're moving on, son. Are you known for your unwavering manner of life? And last but not least, are you known for your stand for the truth? The truth. So what truth is that? Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, 17. If you ever see of our church stationery, it's nice. I designed it myself, but it's real nice stuff. But right down the side, in that straight line, there's a little space there, and it says John 17, 17. And across here it said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you love that book? Do you have a reputation for being a defender of that book? So you don't know what book? The one book. I asked a fellow the other day, on the tag on my car says one book. And we were someplace a while back, and this guy said, what's the one book? I thought, here we go! It's that King James 1611, authorized, inspired. How you like that, Jack Scott? Inspired, preserved Word of God. That book with 810,677 words, and every one of them was breathed by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God and pinned down by servants that wrote down exactly what He said, right down exactly the way they wanted it done. He said, well, He gave it in the Greek, and the King James is an English translation. I know it. But have you ever talked about double inspiration? He inspired the original. Remember that thing over there where in Jeremiah, He took the penknife and cut it up. And so God gave it to him a second time and added a few things to it. Well, that's what he did with the King James Bible. He re-inspired it and added a few things. There's some things in the King James you can't get out of the Greek. Amen. Heresy, heresy. Okay. I love that book. I'm going to tell you something. I was on my way to hell. Without God and without hope. Until some ignorant redneck took that book and God supercharged them words and fed them things into my soul and turned me upside down. And I ain't going to let nobody, and I mean nobody, take that book away from me. I love the truth. I like it when it nails my hide to the wall. I like it when it vindicates me once. Are you known for your stand for the truth? Will you stand and defend the Bible? Will you take your position as a defender of the authorized version of 1611? Will you stand when the whole world is saying, oh, it's this translation and that translation, and it's this text and it's that text, and they don't know what in the world they're talking about? Why don't you get on the side of Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman and Gail Riplinger and Bob Hensley and stand for the truth of God's Word? You ought to be known for that. Everybody else say, man, don't bring up the Bible around him. Man, if you mention it, you're in for it. It's like when our girls got to be teenagers. They were tired of my preaching and haranguing them all the time. And they'd come and want to do something or want permission to go somewhere or do something. And they said, Pop, we want to ask you questions. And we just want a yes or no. They didn't want me to preach. Just yes or no. I don't have any yes or no's. I love this book. This book's been my comfort. This book's been my guide. It's been my consolation all these years. That's the book that said, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I didn't know that until I read that book. I said, I'll receive Him. I'll receive Him. And I became a son of God. Amen. When old Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, they were fixing to execute him. He was up in his 80s. And they said, if you'd recant, if you'd renounce the Lord Jesus, we'll let you live. And Polycarp said, 82 years have I served Him, and He has never betrayed me, and I will not turn from Him now. And they said, off with His head. Off with His head. He loved that book. What are you known for today? You're known for something. But as a Christian, what are you known for? A fellow said one time, if you were arrested and hauled into court and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict? What do you know for? Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You.